And what I'd like to do this morning is give a little bit on the renewing of the mind, because the renewing of the mind is what we've referred to as the key to power. And the reason why we've referred it to the renewing of the mind as the key to power is because as people who were born again of God's Spirit, we've received the gift, the promise of the Father, that great thing that God had planned for thousands of years, really, from the fall of Adam, to make available to his people. And everyone that has believed in Jesus Christ has received it, right? And it's a spiritual reality in your life. Now, to make use of it so that it has practical value currently in the present day, there's a process of renewing our mind, because God does not do that for you. He saves you. He gives you the gift. He fills you with that power from on high. And he gives you everything you need to do to renew your mind. But he doesn't do it for you, because God doesn't control your thoughts. Sometimes people wish God would, but he doesn't. It's, you know, you still have dominion over your mind. Now, in order to receive that gift, you did confess Jesus as Lord, right? And you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So you did that with your mind. So you've taken the first step already, right? So the mind of a believer, even if he hasn't really done much else, at least has that. They know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you've believed that God raised him from the dead. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the gift to begin with. Now, Romans 12, and we're looking at verse 1, starts out with the word therefore. And whenever you see a verse starting with the word therefore, well, doesn't start with the word, it starts with the word I. Beseech you, therefore, brethren. But whenever there's a therefore in a verse, that means it refers to that which has already been discussed. Now, we're not going to read the first 11 chapters of Romans, because then we wouldn't get to 12:1. But the therefore would concern what had gone before. And what had gone before was Paul laying out to the people in Rome, and it was really to believers in Rome, what he had been teaching concerning salvation, that it's by grace, that it's by believing, and that it's available to both Jews and Gentiles, right? And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the rest of the chapter gets us into some details on how to do this. But I wanted to pay attention to certain things where he's introducing this great topic of the renewing of the mind. And it starts out with the reference to what had gone before and a beseeching. The word beseech is the word parakaleo, which is often translated to encourage or to comfort. Okay? But here it's an encouragement. It means literally to call to one side, where you say, come here, let's have a huddle. And I want to tell you something important, and the thing he wants to tell you is brethren, and he addresses them as brethren, and he encourages them to do certain things. Now, when Paul talks to people as brethren, it's very significant to consider Paul's background and the change in Paul's life. He had gone through a tremendous transformation. And it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. we're going to come back here, but look at Philippians 3. You see, one of the great keys on enjoying the Bible is to consider who's being spoken to, right? To whom a section of the scripture is written, who's being addressed, of whom it is true, but also who is speaking? Who did God choose to deliver this message? If there's a significance to the one that God chose to deliver a certain message. And you think about Paul, he makes a big point in Philippians 3 about his background and what he's been through. And in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision." Because he tells him to beware of the concision in verse 2. And then in 3, verse 3, says, "We are the circumcision," talking about all of us that are born again in the body of Christ, even though we, you know, most of us were not physically circumcised. "But we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So if you want to talk about fleshly credentials, say, "I've got them." You know? And he lists them. Verse 5, "circumcised the eighth day." It means his parents were diligent to do things properly according to the Jewish law. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel." And he could prove it. He had his pedigree. "Of the tribe of Benjamin." You know, there are a lot of Jewish people that, you know, they know that they're of Israel, but they might not be sure what tribe their lineage is from. He knew his lineage. "In Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." And if you were a Pharisee, well, then there were certain requirements to be judged among the Pharisees as a good Pharisee. You know, as a righteous Pharisee, they had standards that they upheld. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." He was the head persecutor. Like he was the grand inquisitor of the persecution. So whatever he did, he was like the leader of it. He was first and foremost. "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So up to that point, nobody could accuse Paul of breaking anything according to the law. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." All these credentials, he just set them aside. He's saying, when I introduce myself to people, I no longer introduce myself as Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, you know, grand inquisitor, or whatever title he used to have. "I count all things but loss," verse 8, "for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So he scrapped his entire resume. Everything he had been working for very hard all his life, he just scrapped it. "That I may win Christ and be found in him." Be found in him. To be, the word found is like to be perceived by others in him. So that if you were going to Google Paul, you wouldn't use the keyword Pharisee anymore. You wouldn't find him under Pharisee. Okay? You wouldn't find him under Hebrew of the Hebrews. You wouldn't, though maybe you would previously. If you were going to Google Paul, you'd say, okay, what category is he in? What are the keywords that identify this guy? You know, something that we do when we do searches, right? If you're looking for a Pharisee, the Pharisee, Paul would have been top of the first page. If you're looking at tribe of Benjamin, there would be Paul, top of the first page in the search. But he said he scrapped all those things. It's like he deleted all those keywords. And now if you're going to find Paul, you'd Google Christ. You see? And then there would be Paul at the top of the first page. He said, that's where I want to be found. That's how he began to identify himself, to be found in him. So when Paul introduced himself, he was a representative of Christ. And that's what he told people. When he went into the synagogue to preach, this wasn't just Paul the Pharisee from the Jerusalem area. No, he came as a representative of Christ. I have a message to deliver to you concerning the Messiah. And this is why I'm here to speak to you. You see? And in Romans 12, when he beseeches us as brethren, you know, if Paul hadn't gone through that transformation, he couldn't have used the word brethren here. Because he's talking to a group of people that believe in Jesus Christ, most of whom were from Gentile background. There were Jews that were in Rome, and he lists some, but for the most part, they were people that were like maybe Romans in background, and then had believed in Jesus Christ. Where if Paul hadn't been through that transformation, he would have really no common connection with these people that he's addressing. But they had believed in Jesus Christ. Paul had believed in Jesus Christ. He's writing to them as a representative of Christ, and he calls them brethren. And we who have believed in Jesus Christ are included among that group also. If we hadn't believed in Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be now, would we? We wouldn't be able to read this book and when it says brethren, say, oh, that includes me. That would include them. I remember back in 1978, I think it was when I first identified myself as really a believer in Jesus Christ. I had started going to a Bible fellowship. I was Roman Catholic before that. That's how I considered myself religiously. And was invited to a Bible fellowship by a little guy named Wesley Pittenger back then. And I met these people that, in my mind, I mean, you know, one was a college professor, several were students, but in my mind, what was special about these people is they believed the Bible. I heard them speak in tongues. And in my mind, these people were separated from all other people I'd ever known because they had a genuine commitment to God and to Jesus Christ and his word. Where they were living it, they were teaching it. They were studying the Bible voluntarily without anybody telling them that they were supposed to do so because they loved the word of God. And I said, you know, and I kept coming back because I liked these people and I wanted to be associated with them. I didn't feel like I was one of them yet, but I was very interested in this particular group of people because they were like nobody else I'd ever met. And but then it was one weekend we saw a video of it's called Changed. And it was about this class called Power for Abundant Living that was taught live in 1977, PFAL 77. So it had just happened like the year before, and they put together this video like documentary of it. And there was a clip of Dr. Victor Paul Wirwell teaching on how to get born again. You know, Romans 10:9, and how you said, class, like you always said, it says you confess him as Lord. You confess Jesus as Lord. He said, you've always been party of the first part, second part, and every other part. Now you make him party of the first part. You make him your Lord. And I heard people teach Romans 10:9, and read it, but I never really got it. Like, what does that mean, you know? And then he explained it in a way where it just connected with me, and I said, I've got it. I think I got it now. So that night I went home, and I said, okay, Jesus, you're my Lord. And from that time, I started to see things differently. I was snowed in that weekend. We had like 2 feet of snow, so I had nowhere to go, and I had my Gideon's Pocket New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs, and I said, I'm going to read the epistles that Paul wrote, and I just read all of them in one weekend. And I'd read parts of them before, and I always thought, again, I'm on the outside looking in, but this time I read them, and when it said to the saints, I said, that includes me. And here where it said, brethren, that includes me. And that's when I began to renew my mind. Because the renewing of the mind, like it says in verse 2, it's a transforming thing. It changes you. And what it changes is the way you perceive yourself and others. The word mind is the word nous, N-O-U-S, and it means the organ of mental perception. So at any given time, you have a perception of the world. You have a perception of people. You have maybe judgments that you've made based on maybe how a person looks, what you know about them, what their background is, what kind of job that they have. But you do a renewing, which is an upgrading, a refreshing, adding new information to the way you perceive yourself and others. Where now you can read the Bible and this perception is to be based on the scriptures, right? Up to this point, your perception of things was either based on what you had experienced or what people told you, what things you heard, what things you paid attention to. But now, if your perception of the world and life and yourself and others is based on the scriptures, you're going to see yourself in a different way. Different from the world, but it's going to be in a very much the same way as other believers do who are doing the same thing. This is what unifies us. You see? First of all, the gift that we have received, and then our thinking, if it's based on the scriptures, we're going to become like-minded when we're all doing this. Now, you can't regulate it. You can't, you know, no one can make anybody else do this, right? And nobody else can make someone see it in the way that God intended. It's up to us to be diligent, each one of us, to do some studying. Say, well, how does God want me to perceive life and myself and others and everything? How am I going to identify myself? You see, Paul's identity before he was converted, you know, was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was working his way up the chain of command, top of the food chain as far as Hebrews goes. And demonstrating his zealousness for this by persecuting all these other, you know, believers in this Jesus Christ, who the high priest said he was a bad guy. So the high priest said he's a bad guy, he must be a bad guy. So anyone who believes in him must be bad guys too. And I'm the good guy, you know, and I'm going to get rid of these creeps that are believing in this Jesus fellow who's caused all this trouble. But then, no, Jesus himself met him on the way and revealed some things to him, and he changed. But he changed, you know, he got a big influence from Jesus Christ himself. But then he had to accept that, and he had to do some changing, right? He had to remember the things that Stephen said right before he got stoned. He had to remember the things that the believers told him, you know, and what the scriptures said. And then he got to meet the other apostles and find out what they were preaching and what was known of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ himself revealed things like these epistles. He was told by Jesus Christ to write these things to these people, and that others can get on the same page with Jesus Christ and with Paul and everybody else. So what we're doing here is extremely important, you know. And there might be some of us that have different opinions about God and the Word, and we, you know, we can all go to look at the Word of God together. I can't control what other people think and believe. I can only control what I do. I can control what I think. I can control what I believe. I can control what I study. And I can control what I speak. And what I, you know, if someone's going to hear me teach, I want to make sure I'm teaching what's accurate and true and what's important and what God has to speak. I had to go through a transformation. At the time, my big thing was I did a magic act. So I was actively promoting myself as Greg Earle the magician, right? That was my intended career. That's what I wanted to do with my life. And when I became a believer, I still did that, you know, and it kind of changed the way I did things. I said, okay, I'm still doing this act, but I want to do it to bless people instead of to impress people. And so it kind of changed the way I presented myself. But as time went by, I got more into the Word, I realized that what I really want to do is I want to teach the Scriptures. Now, if I want to teach the Scriptures, do I want to make a name for myself as a magician who entertains people by deceiving them? Which is really what a magician does. If he's good at it, it's deception. And so I came to the point where I said, I'm just going to put that aside. It was my life's dream as a kid, but I'm going to put that aside because that is no longer important. In fact, it might be a detriment if I'm going to be a teacher of the Word of God and have people trust my words. Right? So I just set that aside. And I'm glad I did. Because it says not to be conformed to this world. Now, the word world means age. There are things that people identify themselves with that are relevant to this age that in the ages to come will suddenly be completely irrelevant. There are people that identify themselves either by their family background, their nationality, their race, their gender, their profession, the town that they're from. And when you think of people's last names, there was a time where people didn't have last names, right? They just had first names. But they were identified in some way. Jesus of Nazareth, okay? This is Jesus. There were a lot of people named Yeshua or whatever Jesus was, but he was the Jesus of Nazareth. There's others like Roy O'Shaughnessy, okay? It's Irish name, means Roy, son of Shaughnessy. That's how he was identified, by family. There's some people are named Smith, right? That means the family profession was blacksmith. Or you might find someone named Goldsmith. He was a worker in gold and was a smith. So that's how they were identified. In Acts chapter 11, I want to show you something neat. And this occurred when, you know, after the Word of God was being preached among the people of Israel in the first century, and then, you know, Peter was chosen to preach to this group of Gentiles, Cornelius and his family and friends. And then Paul was met by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ told him, I'm going to send you to the nations, to the Gentiles. And then Barnabas was assigned to be leader of the group of believers at a place called Antioch, where there were a lot of Greeks that believed in Jesus Christ. So it was a group of Gentiles that believed. And Barnabas, he got Paul, because he knew he had spoken with Paul and met him and knew that Paul had been told by Jesus Christ he would be sent to the Gentiles. So he invited Paul to preach here. So they had this group and this growing group of believers in Antioch. In look in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christian means a follower of Christ. And the word called here is the significant word. The word called is the word that would be used if how a person would identify himself publicly. Okay? This would be like, I am called an electrical engineer. I am called I'm a supervisor for this particular company I work for. Or whatever you would put on your business card, that's what the word called means, okay? It has other meanings too, but it's used in this way, how a person would identify their profession. So it was at Antioch that people started like putting on their business card, so to speak, Christian. That's how they would publicly identify themselves. Where previous to that, they might be, okay, I'm a blacksmith, or I'm a shepherd, or I'm a merchant. I work for this corporation. I'm an account executive for Sage Payment Solutions. They would introduce themselves as, I'm a Christian. They began renewing their mind to perceive themselves in a different way than they had before. They're calling themselves Christians. And that's part of that renewing of the mind, you see? They set aside however they used to identify themselves, and they started identifying themselves in this way, that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about it. that would be the basis of their interaction with people now. Let me tell you about this man named Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. God raised him from the dead. My life is now identified with him. That's why I'm here talking to you today. It's regarding Jesus Christ. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter chapter 4. There's only a couple of places that word Christian is used in the Bible, oddly enough. But Peter mentions this in chapter 4, verse 14. I'll start in verse 14. Because when you identify yourself as Christ, well, you're setting aside anything else that would be your claim to fame. And you're setting yourself up to maybe some, if anyone would have a criticism against Christ, you're going to get that criticism, right? You're willing to put up with that. These people in Antioch were. Paul had persecuted people that would claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, or even admit to being believers in Jesus Christ if they were questioned about it. In 1 Peter 4, verse 14, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And the word happy is blessed. You are blessed. You are happy if you're reproached for the name of Christ. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, the people who would reproach you or defame you, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a bitty-buddy in other people's matters. That would be a different way that someone might identify you, right? Who are the others that were crucified with Jesus Christ? There were two thieves and two evildoers. That's how they were identified. That's how even the scriptures identify them, right? Two thieves, two malefactors, evildoers. Peter said, you don't want to be identified that way. You don't want to be identified as a thief or an evildoer, or even as a busybody in other people's matters. Puts it in the same category as murderers. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, if that's how you're identified and that's the reason why you are being given a hard time by people in the world, then let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So, and this will be especially important when Christ comes back, right? When Christ comes back and we're gathered together, will it matter if you were an account executive for a company or a supervisor, or would it really matter what you did in this life? Would it be matter how well other people thought of you, how unbelievers thought of you? Really not. It may matter, you know, if you were a supervisor, well, how did you function? Did you speak up for Jesus Christ? Were you living by the Word of God? Did you do things in the right way? You know, the awards or trophies that you got for, you know, in my company, they give awards for, like, sales rep of the year, or, you know, who brought in the most profit to the company, and they have these plaques and things that they hand out. And that might be important among that little group of people who happen to work for that company, and they applaud and pat each other on the back and say, wow, you're awesome. Doesn't matter to anybody else. And it certainly won't matter at the gathering together if you're, you know, salesperson of the month or the quarter of the year or anything like that. But it will matter, did you stand for Jesus Christ? You know, what did you do for him? Were you willing to subject yourself to abuse for the sake of speaking up for him? You know, at the time you're doing it, you might think, this is very awkward and uncomfortable. But at that time, you want to look back and say, yeah, it was awkward and uncomfortable, but I did it. You know, and I spoke up for him, the man who's going to be reigning forever and ever, kingdom without end, and, you know, us along with him. You see, that's why we're not conformed to this age. What's important in this age, in this period of time, where the God of this world is, you know, the course of this world is the course of this age, right? We don't want to be conformed, or which would be like being disfigured instead of transfigured, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because it does transform you when you start identifying yourself as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that becomes more important than your profession, it becomes more important than your earthly family background, it becomes more important than your nationality, it becomes more important than what, you know, zip code you live in, because for some people, like, 90210 is the biggest deal in the world, right? Beverly Hills, you know. Oh. You used to be a show called Beverly Hills 90210. That was, like, the most prestigious zip code in the country. If you lived there, that means you were well off, and you were proud of that zip code. You know, you might, you know, have a certain profession or things like that. But if that becomes secondary to being a believer in Jesus Christ, or in some cases you just abandon it entirely, like Paul did. You know, he wasn't a Christian who happens to be a Pharisee. He was a Christian who was no longer a Pharisee, right? Now, you might be a Christian that happens to be an electrical engineer, and that's fine. You know, there's no conflict there. But if you were like a former Satan worshiper, you know, you would stop doing those other things when you became a Christian. So there's certain things that you would entirely abandon, and other things that you might continue to do, but still it becomes secondary. What's the main thing? What are you known for? What are you promoting? Are you promoting yourself as so-and-so, the great something or other? Or are you promoting yourself as, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I can help you because Christ can help you? You know, I can share some things about God that are real and valid and worthwhile hearing, because it's not just my opinion I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share with you what God has to say. And if you're interested in what God has to say, then this will help you. If not, then we can be friends or acquaintances on another level, possibly. But if you really want to have fellowship, this is what it's about. This is what we're concerned with. Yeah. So, you're not just a mandolin player. You're not, you know, or whatever it is that you do. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. And then you know, you can certainly enjoy other things, but it's that's the essence of it. And that's really the basis of the renewing of the mind. You know, how do you identify yourself? How do you perceive yourself? And then there's plenty of other information and keys that will help you, but that's a good place to start. Okay? So thank you, God, for being our God and us being your people and us being separated from all others because, you know, we believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe that you raised him from the dead, and we're your children, and we belong to you. And you're the one that considers us righteous, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks anymore. So we thank you for guiding us in the, you know, in the process of renewing our mind, and that we can all become more and more like-minded according to the word and the standard that you set, and that other things, you know, just become less and less important. And we thank you in the great name of the great one that you raised from the dead, that you said is head above all, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.